Will you open your Bible, please, to John chapter 14, and we'll continue to study the upper room discourse of Jesus, the longest recorded discourse of Jesus, verse by verse. We gave an assignment at the end of our last study, and that was to focus upon the paragraph that begins at verse 8 and ends at verse 14. Beginning in chapter 13, verse 36, we see that this upper room discourse was really more of a dialogue than a discourse. Jesus had apparently trained the apostles to ask questions, like the great rabbis before and after him. He used the question and answer method of teaching. The old rabbis did that so much that they asked the rabbi Hillel, "Why do you rabbis always answer a question with a question?" They not only taught by question and answer, but they answered a question with another question. So they asked Hillel, "Why do you always answer a question with a question?" And Hillel said, "Why shouldn't we?" Well, Jesus taught that way, and he had trained, apparently, the 12 to ask him questions. If they didn't understand what he was saying, they were always free to ask him questions. And that's at the heart of this longest recorded discourse of Jesus. Peter asked two questions, "Lord, where are you going?" and "Lord, why can't I follow you now?" And Jesus answered him in the opening verses of chapter 14 when he said, "Well, Peter, I'm going to a place out there in my Father's house. There are many places to live, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be with me where I am." Peter had asked, "Where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "I'm going to prepare this place. Why can't I follow now?" "Because the place isn't ready yet." Well, then, having answered Peter's question, in verse 4 he said, "Now you know the place, and you know the way to get there." And Thomas was baited by that. Thomas asked, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" And to that Jesus gave us one of the greatest verses in the Gospel of John and in the Word of God. In reply to Thomas's question, he gave us the great statement, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me." Now, he seems to want to bait another question, because he follows his answer to Thomas's question with this statement, "If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Well, that caused Philip to say, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." If you notice in the Gospel of John, Jesus is always talking about the Father. He mentions the Father 124 times in the Gospel of John, 43 times in this upper room. And so it's almost as if Philip is saying, "The Father, the Father, the Father, you're always talking about the Father. Show us the Father, and that'll satisfy us." Now, Jesus responds to this request or question of Philip's with these great words, and we want to look at these words closely in this study. "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Well, let's stop right here and consider what Jesus is saying in this section of the upper room dialogue, or discourse, as it's called. We said in our last study, as we assigned this passage to you, this is the heart of the upper room dialogue. This was more like a retreat that Jesus had with the apostles before he left them and commissioned them to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Here in this paragraph, if I can summarize and paraphrase what I think he was saying, I think he was saying something like this. You men have been with me now for 3 years, and you've been fascinated with the works you've seen me do, and you've been fascinated with the words you've heard me speak. Now let me tell you something about my work and my words. Every work that I do is just an expression, it's just an overflow of the fact that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. In chapter 10 he said, I and the Father are one. I think he might have clasped his hands together when he said that. We might say today, I and the Father are tight. I and the Father are absolutely together. I'm related to the Father. The Father's related to me. I'm in union with the Father. The Father's in union with me. I'm in the Father. He's in me. Every work that I do is just an overflow of that relationship I have with the Father. And every word that I speak is just an overflow of that relationship I have with the Father. What he's saying is this. The work of the Father has been done on earth through me, and the word of the Father has been spoken on earth through me because I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. So every work you've seen me do is an expression of the Father and my oneness with the Father. Now here, I think, is the exciting part of this paragraph. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will even do greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. You see, what he's saying here is, I'm leaving you now, and when I leave you, I'm going to ask the Father to give you the Holy Spirit. He'll tell us that in the next verses. Now, here's the dynamic truth that's taught here, and it's the heart of the upper room dialogue or discourse or retreat. When that Comforter comes, when that Holy Spirit comes, if you will be as at one with the Spirit, as I now am and have been with the Father, then the work of the Father will be done on earth through you, and the word of the Father will be spoken on earth through you. I think that's one of the greatest challenges in the New Testament. He even says this amazing thing. If you're just as at one with the Spirit as I am with the Father, you will even do greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Now, I have come to the conclusion he must have meant here quantitatively greater, not qualitatively greater. In chapter 16, he'll use the word expedient, and he'll say, it's expedient that I give up this body, because when I give up this body, any place there's one of you, I'll be in you, and you'll be in me, just like I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me right now. So that means that any place there's one of you, I'll be there. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that when Jesus became a man, when that word became flesh, he gave up some of his attributes as God, like omnipresence. God is everywhere. When Jesus lived in that body for 33 years, he could only be one place at one time. He voluntarily gave up that attribute of omnipresence. So perhaps he means that once this transition has taken place, when I've done the expedient thing and given up this earthly body, you and I are going to be related to each other, in union with each other. In fact, we're going to be closer than we are right now. And since I'll be in you and you'll be in me, any place there's one of you, I'll be there. He'll even say in the next few verses, the Father will be there too, and so will the Spirit. We'll all be there. Think about this. This means that when you serve him and walk in union with him and he works in you and through you, so that His word is spoken through you and His work is done through you. When you're exhausted and go to bed at 11 o'clock and fall into your bed to be renewed, as you're going to sleep, on the other side of the world, your brothers and sisters who are also in Him and in whom He lives are just getting up, and they're just starting to serve Him. There's never a time around the globe when He isn't being served or when He isn't expressing Himself in and through His people. Now, this is a very dynamic teaching, and it's in connection with this teaching that He gives us something new. He gave them something new. I will do whatever you ask in My name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask Me for anything in My name, and I will do it. Now, this doesn't mean you can have anything you want. There are some qualifications here. You have to ask in His name in such a way that the Son may bring glory to the Father. But like Romans 8:28 tells us, if you love the Father and are called according to His purposes, then all things work together for good. And the Scriptures, when you put them all together, say, in Christ and in alignment with His will, if you're involved in that which exalts Christ and glorifies the Father, then you can ask for anything in His name, and He will do it. Well, these are exciting verses. He goes on. He didn't stop there. He goes on in verse 15 by saying, if you love Me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see Me anymore, but you will see Me. Because I live, you also will live. What a great verse that is, verse 19. On that day you will realize that I am in My Father, and you are in Me, and I am in you. Whoever has My commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves Me. He who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I too will love him and reveal Myself to him. Now that prompts another question. What a wonderful teaching it is. But it prompts a question from Judas, not Judas Iscariot. There were two apostles with the name Judas. Judas was a very common name in that day. But this other Judas asked this question, Lord, how are You going to reveal Yourself to us and not unto the world? Jesus replied, if anyone loves Me, he will obey My word. And then My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love Me will not obey My teaching. These words you hear are not My own. They belong to the Father who has sent Me. Now let's see if we can't paraphrase and summarize what He's saying here. Notice verse 15 and 16. The King James puts it something like this, if you love Me, keep My commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you the Spirit of Truth, the Comforter, the Counselor, who will be with you forever. Now notice this. Sometimes study Bibles put a little phrase or outline in between verses and break up the train of thought. Notice this. If you love Me, you will obey Me. You will obey My command or keep My commandments. I think it was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who said, only he who believes obeys, and only he who obeys believes. That's synonymous with faith. And here he's saying this amazing thing. If you truly love Me, you'll show that you love Me by obedience to what I command. And then notice the word and. In other words, when you love Me and obey Me, I will ask the Father and He will give you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. They say in connection with the new birth, there's God's part and our part. We said this when we studied chapter 3 of this great gospel. We'll never understand God's part in the new birth, but we don't have to understand God's part in the new birth to be born again. After all, we didn't have to understand obstetrics to be born physically, did we? We were born it happened to us. We were passive in the experience, and we didn't have to understand obstetrics to get born physically. I'm glad we didn't. Well, we don't have to understand God's part in the new birth to be born spiritually. It happens to us. We are born. We're passive in the experience. It's something God does, and we're just passive. It happens to us. Now, when we come to this question, what is man's part in the new birth? Insofar as we have a part, it seems to boil down to one word, and that word is believe. Jesus said that to Nicodemus when Nicodemus said, how? Twice he asked the question, how? The answer of Jesus in a word, as you summarize it, was believe. That's your part. You believe, and then God does his part, which you don't have to understand in order to be born again. But insofar as you have a part, believe. Now, other scriptures will show us that this faith with which we believe is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't boast about the fact that we were so smart we believed. It is given to us to believe. We see that emphasis in the Gospel of John as he emphasizes the providence of God in the experience of the new birth, especially in chapter 6, in the upper room, or rather in the Bread of Life discourse, he emphasized that. No man can come to me unless the Father draws him. But when the Father does draw people to me, then I don't turn them away. But if the Father were not drawing, we wouldn't have faith. We wouldn't believe. It's given to us to believe. But insofar as we have a part in the new birth, it seems to be that one word, believe. But now when we come to this area of the Holy Spirit, what is the key that unlocks the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit working in our life, the Holy Spirit really moving in our life. The one word that seems to unlock the ministry of the Spirit is the word obey. Notice it here in verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. If you love me, keep my commandments. And, you might say, and then I will ask the Father, and he'll give you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will be with you forever. I think we see again that Jesus is the one who gives the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, when all the signs and wonders are taking place, Peter pointed out that all of that was happening because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was giving the Holy Spirit to his church. Now, the prerequisite to him giving the Holy Spirit to us in reality and in power seems to sift down to the word obey. Now he's saying here also in this great paragraph, when the Holy Spirit is given to you, you will live, and you will not be alone like orphans, abandoned, but you'll live. And then this is difficult to understand. It really focuses the Trinity for us. Summarizing paragraphs like this, you come up with the conclusion that God must be a Trinity that exists in three persons, and each one of the three persons is God. All three persons of the Trinity are mentioned here. But when he mentions the Spirit, he says, because I live, you also will live. And on that day, he says, you will realize that I'm in my Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you. Now we're all wrapped up in here together. God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, you and me, who are in Christ. You see, what he's saying is, I'm going away, but after I go away and go back to the Father, after I do the expedient thing and give up this earthly body, you and I are going to be closer than we've ever been. I will reveal myself to you, and because I live, you will live, and we'll be closer and more at one than we ever have been in this body of mine. Now that prompted this question on the part of Jude, and you can understand the question. His question was, Lord, how are we going to have this rapport, this relationship? How are you and I going to be real tight, like you're saying? And the unbeliever on my right and on my left is going to be standing there, and he isn't going to even know what's going on. Now, how are you going to do that? And again, you have this same emphasis. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. And then when he obeys my teaching, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. And these words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. He goes on to say, all this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Now here's another function or ministry of the Holy Spirit, a very important function of the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us about it in detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Up until now, Jesus is saying in verse 25, I've been the teacher. But when the Holy Spirit comes, the Counselor, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says that when people learn, and he knew a lot about educational psychology, they learn through the eye gate, they learn through the ear gate, and they learn through the heart gate, you might say the volitional gate. People learn by what they see. We would apply that especially to reading the way we learn today. But then people learn from what they hear. Audiovisual education is such a powerful tool because people retain a certain percentage of what they see and don't hear and a certain percentage of what they hear and don't see. But the percentage of what they see and hear together is very large. That makes it a dynamic tool. So people learn through the eye gate and through the ear gate and through the heart gate. The will to do is very important in learning. That's why an apprentice is a doer who is learning and a learner who's doing. He learns by doing, and then he does because he's learning. That's a great approach to education, apprenticeship. That's closer to the word disciple or discipleship than any word in the English language, because these disciples, these apostles, were like apprentices. That's what disciple means. But the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that you don't learn spiritual things just through the eye gate or the ear gate or the gate of the will, the heart gate. You have to have the gate of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned, he said there in the King James. Spiritual things are only discerned by way of the Spirit is what that means. We learn things which the Holy Ghost teacheth, he says in the King James. Now the unspiritual man, he thinks spiritual things are foolishness. He cannot know them because he's unspiritual. He doesn't have the Spirit. But he that is spiritual, he does understand spiritual things. Yet he himself is never understood by an unspiritual man. Paul tells us more detail in 1 Corinthians 2, but here we have for the first time that same teaching, and it's coming from Jesus. He's telling us that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will be our teacher. In chapter 16, he'll add that he will especially teach us about things to come. But you see the importance of this paragraph here in John chapter 14. Is the importance of obedience. The key to our relationship to the Holy Spirit is obedience. Peter said in Acts chapter 5, just point blank, he said, he gives his Holy Spirit to them that obey him. After all, who else needs him? He's there to help those who want to obey. So obedience is a key to the life in the Spirit. Well, these are profound things that we're being told here. And just before we look at those verses to talk about the peace that Jesus came to bring us, we'll stop at this point. And as we stop at this point, reflect back and answer this question, especially in the light of what we've just studied. What is faith? Well, faith is obedience. And it's obedience that brings this relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Obedience seems to be the door that opens up relationship according to this great passage that we've just studied. Well, you can see that we've just come to the heart, the very nerve of the Upper Room Discourse. Continue to think upon these things and continue to move ahead and take the next few verses in the Upper Room Discourse, and we'll pick up in our next study where we've left off here at verse 26.